We give you praise, we give you glory. We thank you because the unfolding of your word gives light and understanding. We thank you for giving us light and understanding of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. So we're looking at the book of James. That's where we are. That's where we've been. I'm hoping to talk for about 25 minutes, and then after that, then we'll do question and answer. All right? So we're on the book of James, and we all know James was written by the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. We all know that. That James was Jesus' brother. We've all covered that. We know that it's a book that was written to Christians who are mostly of Jewish origin. Okay? And it seems they were scattered from Jerusalem. And so he was reaching out to them. And we also covered the fact that they had a lot of trials, a lot of difficult situations. You all remember Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 9, when Paul was actively persecuting the church and how people had to leave their homes without any notice. At least here, if you're going to quit your home, you have notice. But these guys had no notice, they just had to leave. And so you can imagine the kind of problems they encountered. And this was the kind of audience that he was writing to. And he told them that they should consider it pure joy. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Which is exciting and also daunting for you as a believer, because what he's saying is that we should count it as joy. He didn't say it's wonderful to be persecuted, but he said, you know what? Count it as joy. See it as joy. See it as an opportunity to grow, an opportunity for you to develop as a Christian. Amen. And I said, it's only a matter of when. It's only a matter of when before you actually face something. So rather than us say Christianity is a way of escaping trials and tests, we should say when trials and tests come, count it as joy and be willing to trust God no matter what you're going through. Because everybody goes through something at one point in their life. Everybody goes through something. All of us here have had to deal with one thing or another. Emotional, financial, relationships, all kinds of stuff. We all face things. And somebody says sometimes it rains and at other times it pours. And you just feel that you're surrounded by all this drama and you have to deal with it. Amen. It's only a matter of time. There's no escaping it. Last week I asked a question about temptations within and temptations without. We will face that. There will always be temptations without, and there will always be temptations within, which is the war we fight with ourselves in terms of holiness and righteousness before God. We'll always have this struggle as long as we live. There's always something that we're dealing with. Amen. But when you're going through hard times, when you're going through pressure, the Bible says we should count it as what? Joy. So the next point we got to was, if any of you lacks wisdom, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives to all generously without finding fault. And it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. But he says, if you lack wisdom, you should ask. And when you're dealing with stuff, what you need most is wisdom. What you need most is what? Wisdom. You need insight into what you're dealing with. You need to be able to learn something from it so you can grow. And sometimes you've got to figure out how to get out or how to endure the process till you come out on the other side. And you need wisdom. And he says that we should ask him, and that God is generous. He will not find fault. Some translation says, upbraided not. He will not look down his nose at you. You know what? Even if you made the mistake, even if the whole mess up is because of what you did, he's your father. Rather than run away from him, run to him. Run to him and fall on his mercy. Rather than run away from him. What I've seen over the years with Christians, sometimes they're in a mess. In a big mess. And sometimes it's a mess that they've created. Maybe because of lifestyle choices or things that they've done. And then because of the guilt that they're burdened with, then they decide, you know what? I don't want to fellowship with the saints anymore. I don't want to be a Christian anymore. Not because anyone is driving them, but because they feel so bad. And they come to the conclusion that God will not receive them or forgive them, or God doesn't love them anymore. Rather than go to him, the enemy deceives them with guilt, excuse me, and they don't want God anymore. Well, let me rephrase that. It's not that they don't want God anymore. They feel so guilty that they think God will not receive them because they're dirty. Rather than for them to go to God and fall on his mercy. Rather than go to him and receive wisdom that they can draw from the experience. You lack wisdom, go to him. Sometimes when it's something that we didn't create, it's easy for us to go to God and, oh Lord, I need wisdom. But when it's our own faults, our own mess ups, that's the reason that then we oh, God will never accept me. And you wonder, bro, we haven't seen you at church. They come with a catalog of excuses why they haven't shown up at church. But you know underlyingly it's the guilt. And rather than fall on God's mercy. I do know that sometimes we church folks also make it hard for people who sin or people who fall among us. And rather than for us to deal in God's wisdom, we're so harsh with them to a point where they don't even want to show up. One of the illustrations I used before was when a person who is single and a Christian, a young lady goes out and gets pregnant. Then what the church, some churches, not everyone, but some Christians do is judge them harshly. Be hard on them. Make them feel that they're less than a human being. Yes, they should repent. Yes, they should get their life right with God. But that's what we should be doing. Rather than destroying them with our words. If somebody's willing to repent, then you draw them in. You help them get back on track. That's the whole essence of any Christian intervention. If somebody's wandering off, messing about, it's not for you to prove that you're better than them. That's not the essence of that. The whole thing is to get everybody back on track. Because, hey, guess what? You too could mess up. And if you do mess up, you want people to get you back on track. Amen. You want people to get you back on track with the Lord. Not condemn you so that you don't even get on track at all. This doesn't mean that as a Christian we don't rebuke, we don't correct. Yes, we do. We do rebuke. Yes, we do correct. We do say, brother, man, in line with teaching of Scripture, you are out. You're way out. But in saying that, the objective, the reason for saying that is to get the person back on track. It's not for the pastor to show the person that he's better than the person. Because nobody is better than anybody. That's not what Christianity is about. Amen. I always say the girl who went out and got pregnant and the person who is actively having multiple or even not even multiple, one sexual partner that is not married but has no evidence of what she's done and comes and does everything like nothing, They both did the same thing. And how come? And the men, all right, yes, and the men who do that, they're both doing the same thing. The difference with men is that you don't get any evidence of pregnancy. But we ladies, you do. And then for you to harshly judge that person is unfair. Because you've seen evidence of a child. Amen. And I'm not saying people should go out and do whatever, but what I'm trying to say is that when it does happen, how do we handle such things? Amen. We need God's wisdom. And rather than let people go away from the Lord, we need to draw them back to the Lord and let them experience God's love, grace, and mercy. Are you with me, everyone? Yeah? And that's what we need to do. When David messed up, he went to God. David's mess up is bigger than any other person's mess up. I don't know anybody that's messed up like him in that way. I mean, I know people, we've all had mess ups, and we know people who've sinned and done things. But David fell on God's mercy. He had to. One of the things he said, and that's that reminds me of when I was a young Christian, and anytime I think I do something wrong or sin, I think then what I need to do is evangelize more so that God will forgive me. Do some more good things so that God will forgive me. Yeah? Can anybody identify with that? Huh? So what do you say? I want to earn my own way, isn't it? So I want him to forgive me, so I would do a lot more good. I would give more. You know, not talking about proper repenting and falling on his mercy and accepting his forgiveness. That's one other thing. Some of us find it very hard to accept God's forgiveness. We go to him and say he should forgive us. We say that we've sinned. We acknowledge it. But then receiving the forgiveness, some of us just find it very difficult. Amen. Yeah, I was trying to earn my way. But the funny thing is that I did not realize that's what I was doing. So I thought that was a thing to do. Do more good works, and maybe God would, you know, he'll forget all the bad I've done and he would just embrace me. Check out David, Psalm 51. And this is after he committed adultery with Bathsheba and killed her husband in the process. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins." So he knows what he's done. And he, you know, he said, "Lord, have mercy on me. Blot out the stain of my sin." Because what he did was grievous. It was a big, 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 big betrayal of a man who was one of his trusted soldiers. When he even found out that that was the guy's wife, that should have been enough to tell him, you know what, no, I shouldn't even go there. Don't even go down that route. "Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin." Can you see guilt? He's dealing with guilt here. "I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night." So I guess he was off his senses when he was conniving to do what he wanted to do, and when he did it, up until when the prophet confronted him. Prophets who confronted kings in the Old Testament, those kings had those prophets locked up. But to show his heart, repentance. "For I recognize my rebellion, it haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight." He acknowledged his sin. Nowadays, we can't even acknowledge sin. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me, but you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me, now let me rejoice. This is a guy dealing with deep issues because he knows what he's done. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord. Renew a loyal spirit within me, or renew a right spirit within me. So you can see, I know we used to sing that song back in the day, and I'm sure you all know it. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord. And renew a right spirit within me. You all know that song, don't you? What? What's happening? What's going on? You don't know it? It's an oldie. And many of you say, cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Renew unto me the joy of my salvation. I renew a right spirit within me. Thank you, brother. He said he read it in the Bible. But that's where they got it from, this text, the song. But it was a song, or it's a text, speech, by a guy who's just killed somebody off and taking his wife. It says, don't banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God, who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, and that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want burnt offerings. So bear in mind the context of him saying this. Here is a guy who has royally messed up. Royally. The guy wants forgiveness. He didn't run away from God. You see, and we are the ones with a better covenant, with better promises. People sin, you don't see them anymore. And they really want God, but they feel because of what they've done. Maybe the fear of being judged by fellow Christians, or maybe it's just their own guilt that is driving them. So they, without even if they have an atmosphere of acceptance, they would still not want to come to the Lord and repent and get back on track. When David messed up, all he could think about was getting back on track. Getting back and having his relationship with the Lord sorted. Are you with me? He failed the trial within. He failed the trial within, the temptation within. He went down. But he went back to God for forgiveness. Yep, trial within meaning lost. He gave in to it. But he went to the Lord. He says, you do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. So if it was a quick one of just sacrificing a bull or a ram, I would have done it. That's what I was trying to do when I was a young Christian. That's sacrifice, isn't it? So I went out to do more evangelism, give out more tracts for God to forgive me. Now some people will do it and give him more offering and give him more money to the church to buy, to try and bribe God, thinking God is a mafia don that you can just pay him off. Huh? It says you do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and a repentant heart, O God. And that is what God wants. He still wants that today. A broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart. No matter what you've done, God will not reject you if you come to Him with a broken and a repentant heart. Are there consequences for what we do? Yes, there are consequences. I think people confuse the two. God will forgive you, but you might have to live with the consequences. In certain states in America and in certain countries around the world, you might commit a crime that might bring you the death penalty. And you could truly have repented. You could truly have turned your heart to the Lord. But you're still going to be executed. You've committed a crime against the state. Does that mean God will not receive you into His loving arms when you go to Him? If you've truly repented and had a broken spirit and a repentant heart and embraced His Son, yes, He will forgive you. But the chances of the state executing you and carrying out the orders of the state, the chances of that happening will still be high. Does that mean that God hates you? No. Look with favor on Zion and help her rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will be pleased with sacrifices offered in the right spirit and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will again be sacrificed on your altar. But the whole thing was what was happening in him was more important than what he did. I always say to people, I love marriage. I'm married, isn't it? It's great. But one of the greatest things that I think you can learn in a marriage relationship is a broken spirit and a repentant heart. Speakers can tell you all kinds of stuff about keys and principles and steps and all these wonderful steps you can have to have a great marriage and everything. And we all know, loads of you have been married for years here, we all know that some of those things don't really do much. But what makes a difference is if the couple have a broken spirit and a repentant heart. You know what that means? Meaning the willingness to repent when you're wrong, the willingness to change, the willingness to accommodate the other person. Those are the things that keep things ticking. Amen. Those are the things. What's the point in buying somebody a rose when you don't have a repentant heart? What's the point in buying somebody a nice expensive necklace if you're going to only do the same thing you're always doing? What's the point? When you're not a broken person, somebody who's willing to change. Are you with me? So if you know anybody who is on the fringes of their faith in Christ simply because of something they've done, encourage them to go to God. Go to the throne room of grace to obtain mercy and help in the time of need. Rather than them run away from God and don't want anything to do with Him because their whole life has fallen apart, nobody's life has fallen apart more than a man who knowingly went to mess up. What David did basically could have affected the death penalty on him for what he did, if you go according to the law. And God still judged him for what he did in respect that there were consequences for his action, but God forgave him. And the Bible called David a man after God's heart. Why? Because of his heart towards God. It doesn't mean he was a flawless man. It doesn't mean he was perfect. But it was his heart towards God. Even in his own human confusion, he still went and fell on God's grace and mercy. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Amen. So when people are embroiled in scandal and all sorts, yes, it's wrong. Yes, there are consequences. But if the person genuinely does repent, God will receive that person. Man might not receive you, but God will receive you. Man might write you off, but God will receive you. The key thing is, you fall on God's mercy. You go back to Him, not away from Him. You run to Him, not away from Him. Amen. So that's my story for today, because my time is up. But next week we'll continue along these lines on James chapter 1 verse 5. Praise God. So any questions?